Once again, greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's good and it's a privilege for us to be in the presence of the Lord this Sunday morning. And I'm sure we have been blessed till now. And also now, as we look into the Word of God, it's my prayer and desire that the Lord will encourage us and strengthen us through His Word. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We are going to read verses 19 till verse 26 responsively. I'm going to read verse 19. You can read verse 20. We'll continue till verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 till verse 26. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, my coming to you again. May God bless the reading of His Word and add His blessings for His name's sake. The subject of my message this morning is living for Christ. Have you any time find yourself questioning, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here on this earth? Is it to just live for some years and then die? Or from biblical perspective, what is God's purpose in your life? Purposeful living is very important. When we lack purpose in life, meaningless thoughts cross our minds. We say life is worthless. Life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. Life is just a waste. And purpose, having a purpose, is so important for us because it gives meaning and reason for us to live. Purpose also gives significance in life. Now, if I may ask you this morning, what is your purpose in life? What is your passion in life? If you would have put that same question to Paul, he would have quoted verse 21 in the portion that we have read, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And that was God's purpose in Paul's life. And this purpose became Paul's passion. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, what does he mean when Paul says, for me to live is Christ? For Paul, Christ was everything. In fact, what Paul was telling is, without Christ, I'm nothing, I'm dead. If you see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is no longer I liveth, but Christ liveth in me. In fact, Paul is telling, without Christ, I'm dead. I have no life. Sometimes we hear people telling, this particular game is my life, isn't it? Some say cricket is my life, or basketball is my life, football is my life. What that means is that this game is everything to me. Other things doesn't matter. They are not of priority. In the same way, what Paul is telling is, for me to live in this world is for Christ. And if I have to die, and it is a gain for me. So that was the purpose of Paul, and that should be our purpose as well, and that is to live for Christ in this present world. Now, very briefly, I would like to share with you 7 aspects of living for Christ from the portion that we have read. Number 1, to live for Christ is to submit to the will of God, or to depend on Christ, or to trust in Christ. Submitting to the will of God. If you see in verse 19, it says, Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now what Paul is telling is, because of the prayers of the church, because of the prayers of the saints, and because of the help of the Holy Spirit and the supply of the Holy Spirit, they all worked out for my deliverance. Now the word deliverance there in verse 19 can mean at least 2 things. Firstly, it could mean Paul's deliverance from prison. Now if you see the condition of Paul, Paul was in prison. He was charged for a capital punishment. Death was looming on his face. He would be either exonerated or he will be executed. He was in such a position. Now, the prayers of the saints, and by the help of the Spirit, he can be delivered. That's why if you see in verse 25, he says, he was so confident and he said, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." It could mean his deliverance from prison. But there is some uncertainty, and he was not 100% sure whether he is going to be released. Because if you see in verse 22, he was in a dilemma. He says, "For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Whether I am going to live or whether I am going to meet." So this word deliverance means, now if you see in King James Version, it is translated as salvation. Now this word deliverance means, it is a process of salvation. It is the process of sanctification. Isn't it? That is what Paul meant here when he wrote the word deliverance, salvation. It is a progressive sense of salvation. Becoming more like Christ. If you see in verse 12 of same chapter, see what he says. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now here what Paul is telling, whatever has happened to me, the circumstances that I am going through in life, they all worked out for my deliverance, for my sanctification, for my becoming more like Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that beautiful verse says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose." And the next verse says, "Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ." Being made into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul depended on the will of God. He submitted to the will of God. He knew whatever is happening in my life, they are working out for my good. They are working out for my deliverance. If you see in the life of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth, we see that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, he prayed, "Lord, if it is thy will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Isn't it? In other words, Jesus Christ was consumed with the will of God. Now the question is, are you trusting in God's plan for your life? In our watch night service, we have seen from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, when Abraham faced a famine, what did he do? Immediately he packed his bag, left the promised land, and he went to Egypt. But if you see later in life, when God asked him to offer his son Isaac, he did not even ask a question. He was matured in his faith. He submitted everything to the Lord, and he knew that all things works out for his deliverance. So the first thing to live for Christ is to submit to the will of God. And the second thing to live for Christ is to depend on the body of Christ. Now see what Paul is telling in verse 19 is, the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Holy Spirit worked out for my deliverance. Now Paul's ministry, his strength, his courage, his power in the ministry came from the prayers of the saints. Paul depended so much on the saints. And how many times in his epistles he says, pray for me. If you see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, pray that we may have boldness. When Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a prayer meeting with his disciples. Isn't it? He depended on his disciples. And how important is one of the greatest resources that God gives us to us is the body of Christ. Isn't it? We need to care for each other. We need to depend on each other. Why? Because that is body life. We need to get used to that. Christians can't live their life in isolation. We are insulated from this world, but we are dependent on one another. That was the problem with the church at Corinth. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about how we are become members of the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is, we are baptized into the body of Christ. Then he again says, the eye cannot say, I am no need of the hand. You know, and I don't need of the legs. See, every member of the body of Christ is equally precious and equally important. And we need to depend on the body of Christ. We are not only Christ people, but we are also church people as well. There is nothing like being saved and not being added into the body of Christ. There is nothing like being added into the body of Christ and not being saved. They go together. And that's why Paul was dependent on the body of Christ. Many times we are not able to experience abundant life in our Christian life because we are not dependent on the body of Christ. The second thing to live for Christ is to depend on the body of Christ. And the third thing that we see is to live for Christ is to exalt Christ. If you see in verse 20, see what Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now we know that Paul was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And death was looming over him. Anytime he can be executed. He was living in such condition. Now we see here, what was his earnest expectation? The word earnest there means to live with an outstretched hand, to gaze into a distant with head erect. It is like a watchman on a watchtower, gazing and focusing on a particular object. That's what it means, earnest expectation. Now here we see the situation of Paul. He was in prison. Now what is the earnest expectation of a person who is in jail or in a prison? His earnest expectation would be that his life sentence will be reduced, or his prison sentence will be reduced, or he will be released from the prison. But what is he telling? Oh, whether I'll be released or whether it is death, Christ should be magnified in my body. Why did Paul say that Christ should be magnified in my body? Because when Paul was in such a situation, it is very easy for Paul to curse God, to question God, to doubt God. And that's why Paul knew there was only one place that he can glorify God, that he can magnify God, that he can exalt God, and that was in his body. That was in his body. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should, whatever the life that we are living here, should bring glory and honor to the Lord. Today, we are living in a world people give less or no thought about God. For a believer, Christ is everything. Christ matters. But the world does not give any thought about Christ. But the world can see Christ the way we exalt Christ in our life. The world will judge Christ by his followers. And that's why, see what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, we are to God the fragrance of Christ, it seems. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, you are an epistle, isn't it? And that should be our testimony as well. See, John chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus Christ says in his high priestly prayer, I have glorified you on this earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to the Lord. To live for Christ is to magnify Christ, is to exalt Christ, is to glorify Christ. And the third thing that we see is, the fourth thing we see is, to live for Christ is to live with an eternal perspective. With an eternal perspective. If you see in verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was able to say, death is a gain because he lived for Christ. If a person does not live for Christ, he will die without Christ. And when a person dies without Christ, his death will never be a gain, but it will be always a loss. Because Paul was able to live a righteous life, a life that was pleasing to God, he was so confidently able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In the Old Testament, there was a man by name Balaam. We see that in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. We discussed about this in our Bible study when we were looking into the book of Philippians. This man wanted to die like a righteous man. But he did not live like a righteous man. He was hired to curse God's people by Balak. And we know that he died by the avenging sword of Joshua. Many times we live our lives the way we want, lives that are not pleasing to God, lives that does not be a blessing to others, will not glorify God, then that death will never be a gain, but it will be a loss. Now, when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, any person, any natural mind or any person who is in a right mind will say something is wrong with Paul. Have you heard anyone telling it is good for me to die? I don't think so. Any person who is in right mind will never say that he wants to die. But why Paul is telling that he wants to die? Even if he dies, it's a gain for me. In what way it was gain? Because for a believer, and for a Christian, death is not an end. Death is only a beginning. Paul knew what it means to live for Christ and what the blessings awaiting for him when he dies. It means glorification. He is going to be with the Lord. He is going to enjoy the very presence of the Lord. Freed from the curse of this world. free from this fallen world, free from the nature of sin, to become perfect like Christ. Isn't it? Paul knew the blessings of it. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now if you see in verse 21, he says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. Now mark that word depart there. Now that word depart has many things. It means many things. Now we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now that word departure is a nautical word. It is used by sailors, especially when they dock their ships and when they move from one harbor to another harbor. So what Paul is telling is, when I die, I'm not lost. When I die, I'm moving from one place to another place, to that glory land, to that heavenly sphere where I'll spend my time with the Lord. The word depart can also mean removing your tent and moving to another place. Now Paul was a tent maker, isn't it? Now if you turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we see, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So it also means, the word departure means, it is removing our tent, this earthly body, but moving, going to a new place. The word depart also means set a prisoner free. Set a prisoner free. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The whole creation is on tiptoes to see when the sons of God will be glorified. We'll be redeemed. We'll be given a glorified body. It means to set the prisoners free. The word depart also means to release from our labor. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So to live for Christ is to live with eternal perspective. I read about a man by name William Gladstone. He was the Prime Minister of England 4 times in the latter half of 19th century. Now he was one of the great public servants. And when he was young, he always desired to become a Sunday school teacher. But when he grew up, he became a politician because his father asked him to become enter into politics. Now he served England for 4 times as the Prime Minister. He was a committed Christian who always attended the church. Now, shortly before he died, he gave a speech. And Gladstone, in his speech, he talks about a young man who came to him to ask some advice. So this young man came to William Gladstone and he told this elderly statesman that he admired him more than anyone living, and he wanted his advice how to live his life in the world. So Gladstone asked him, what do you hope to do when you graduate from college? And this young man said, I hope to attend law school just as you did. Then Gladstone said, that's a noble goal. Then what afterwards? Then this young man said, I hope to practice law and make a good name for myself, defending the poor and outcast just as you did. And Gladstone said, that's a noble purpose. Then what? Well, sir, I hope to one day to stand for parliament and become a servant for all people, even as you did. That too is noble. Gladstone said, what then? And this young man said, I hope to serve the government as prime minister with the same vigor and dedication, vision and integrity as you did. And Gladstone said, and then what? And this young man thought for a moment and he said, well, sir, I suppose I will die. That's correct. And he said, then what? And the young man looked puzzled and said, I have never given any thought. And then Gladstone said, he responded to the young man and he said, the only advice I have for you is for you to go home, read your Bible and think about eternity. We should live in time, but with eternity as the backdrop. And that is how we need to live for Christ. So that is the fourth thing that we see. To live for Christ is to live with an eternal perspective. And fifthly, to live for Christ is to be fruitful. If you see in verse 22, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. See, Paul, the desire to live for Paul was to be fruitful in his life. That means churches will be established, people will be saved, believers will be motivated to become more strong and witness for the Lord. In fact, Paul's life itself, Paul's ministry itself was a fruit, isn't it? Now in the Bible, fruit can mean many things. Firstly, it can mean a developed character. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22-23 we see, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit that should be formed in our lives. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see the fruitfulness that comes from faith. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? If you want to be fruitful in your life, we need to develop our Christian character. What we have seen in Galatians 5:22 and the accomplishments that accompany the faith, that is in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5-8. Now, a right character will lead to a right conduct as well. That is the fruit of the Spirit. You know that if you see in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, flick few pages, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good works and in increasing in the knowledge of God. The good works will bear fruit. And thirdly, those who come to Christ, they are the fruit. That was the desire of Paul. If you see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. And fourthly, we bear fruit with our lips. We have that wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We bear fruit, fifthly, by giving, isn't it? The Philippian church was a generous church, and they helped Paul. They sent Epaphroditus to assist and minister Paul. And not only that, they have sent him a generous gift. And see what Paul says in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. And he says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. To live for Christ is to be fruitful. What is the use of living our whole life and not being a blessing to others and also pleasing to God? God expects fruit in our lives. I always love the story of Joseph, isn't it? Jacob, before he died, he called all his sons and he spoke prophetic words. But when it comes to Joseph, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, isn't it? We find that in Genesis 49 and verse 22. What was the secret of his fruitfulness? Joseph was a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by the well. He was connected to the well. That was the secret. And that well was Christ himself. Today, our fruitfulness will come only when we are in Christ. When we are outside Christ, we will not have. That's why we have in John chapter 15 and verse 5, we should be in Christ and Christ should be in us. When Christ is in us and we are in Christ, we will bear much fruit. And God says, without me, you cannot do anything. That is the secret of bearing fruit in our life. So that is the fifth thing. To live for Christ is to be fruitful. And sixthly, to live for Christ is to see the progress of others. What was the motive? What was the desire of Paul to be released from prison? Is it to escape the hardships, the suffering and the problems that he is going through? No. His desire was to see the progress of the believers in the church at Philippians. See, here he says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of faith. Isn't it? If you are not progressing in your Christian life, you are regressing. There is nothing like being born again, being saved, and not growing in the Lord. Growing into spiritual maturity. That was the problem in the church at Corinth. Paul was telling in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they are behaving like babes. They are not able to take meat, isn't it? Why? Because they are not growing in the Lord. When children are born in the family, they bring joy and happiness, isn't it? But if the children do not grow, what happens? That joy will be short-lived. Every parent expects their children to grow. In the same way, God also expects His people to grow. We need to have Timothy in our life. We need to have Pauls in our lives as well, so that we can dive into others' life and we can also be encouraged through their lives as well. Paul was concerned about their spiritual growth. If you see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, he was concerned about their love. He says that your love may abound, and he says that you should grow in the knowledge as well. And then in verse 11, he says you should be fruitful as well. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, he talks about growing in obedience as well. There should be growth in our Christian life. Where are we today in our Christian life? Are we growing in the Lord? Is our faith becoming strong? It is only when we grow in our faith, then only we have the joy. That's why he says, the joy of faith. Isn't it? Joy of faith. When we believe in God, there is joy. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. When our faith is tested, there is joy.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4 says, Paul says, in tribulations I am exceedingly joyful, isn't it? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. That joy cannot be expressed by words. That joy cannot be explained, but it can be experienced. It is only when we grow strong in our faith. We rejoice, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, 24. Paul says, we rejoice in suffering. To live for Christ is to see the progress of others. The desire of the Lord is that you and I should mature in our spirituality. We should reach, grow in our spiritual maturity every day to be conformed to the image and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, to live for Christ is to glory in Christ. If you see in verse 26, Paul says that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The believers were excited. They were filled with joy and happiness because their beloved friend Paul is going to come again. He's their mentor, their apostle. He's going to come again. But what Paul is reminding them, yeah, you can thank the Lord, but always glory in Christ. The word rejoicing there means to take pride, to boast, to glory in Christ. Sometimes it so happens, instead of glorying in the gospel and in Christ, we take glory in the acceptance, our acceptance in this world, isn't it? Sometimes we take pride even in our answered prayers as well. But here Paul is reminding, even our success in the ministry, that glory should go to God and not to any man, isn't it? See, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. See, it says that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17 as well. If you see in the life of Paul, Paul says, I take glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. Why? Because he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to him. Today there is nothing that we can take pride of. There is nothing that we can boast of. We can boast only in Christ. If you see, before Paul was saved, he was had confidence in the flesh, isn't it? We see that in Philippians chapter 3. He was boasting, or he was taking pride in his lineage, in his heritage, in his nationality, in his religion, in his achievements. But after he met Jesus Christ, when he entered into the plan and the purposes of God, Paul was able to glory in Christ. He was able to glory in the cross because the one who was supreme, who sacrificed his life, died on that cross, and that made the difference. To live for Christ is to live for the glory, to take glory in Christ. So these are the seven things, aspects of living for Christ. In closing, let me ask you, are you living for Christ? What are you living for? There are many people in this world, they live for their family, they live for their wealth, they live for their success, they live for their possessions, position, power. What are you living for? Are we able to say like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? It can happen only when the Spirit of the Lord is working in our lives, and that Spirit will conform us to the image and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, we with an unveiled face, beholding into the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory, isn't it? Into the image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord that dwells in us. Oh, may the Lord help us that every day we become more like Christ. Not only to be like Christ, but also to live for Christ.